All right, good morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 5. We are continuing our walk through the scripture. We started as a church in January with a Bible story reading plan where our goal wasn't necessarily to read every verse of the Bible, though you're welcome to, but we wanted to encourage Bible literacy among our congregation by reading story by story by story, beginning with creation. And then we'll eventually end up in December with the celebration of Jesus Christ's return. The story that we're in today is Joshua with the nation of Israel. Moses has died. Joshua has taken the charge of the nation of Israel, and he has led the nation of Israel out of the desert where they were in the wilderness for 40 years, across the Jordan River, where the Lord stopped the flow of water and they miraculously walked across on dry land. And now they are in the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that was promised to the fathers and the grandfathers that preceded this nation of Israel, that God would bring them back to. It's the promised land. And so this is where we are in the narrative of Scripture. God has demonstrated his sovereign control, his sovereign provision for the nation of Israel, and he's brought them to this point, this position, where they have now the wilderness behind them and the promised land ahead of them. And the predicament that they're in is this, and this is what makes this particular passage of Scripture that we're going to read and look at today so important. It makes it so important because behind them, they have left behind the wilderness. They've left behind that season of life. They've left behind that experience, and there's no going back. Behind them is the wilderness. Behind them is the Jordan River, which has resumed flowing. And the only way the nation of Israel could get back across into the wilderness, if anybody would ever want to go back, the only way they could get back is to swim across the river. But there's been some things that have happened since they've arrived in the promised land that says going back is not an option. Here's a couple of things that have happened. Number one, the river has resumed its flow. When Joshua led the people, he had men carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. As soon as they stepped into the river, the Jordan River, the water stopped flowing and a wall of water held up, and there was dry ground while all 2 million Israelites walked across the river into the promised land. Once those carrying the Ark of the Covenant came up out of the riverbed, the water resumed flowing. So you have now this obstacle that would keep them from going back. But something else has happened. Since they've been in the promised land, they have started to experience the fruits of no longer living in a desert. They're eating the food, this land that's flowing with milk and honey. They're beginning to experience and to enjoy some of the produce that comes from the particular promised land. And so when they start eating of the fruit of the land, God stops providing the manna, which was a daily provision of bread for the nation of Israel. And so now they don't have the sustenance that they would need if they wanted to go back. So going back is not an option. They've also, while they've been here in this promised land, God has allowed Joshua to lead them in a couple of acts of spiritual renewal where they've recommitted themselves to the Lord. One of those, the nation of Israel was instructed to circumcise all of the men. Now, as much fun as it would be to describe circumcision in this particular setting, I'm going to leave that to Brother Mark Swadley, our minister of music. He is more than glad, anytime you all need a description of what circumcision is, he's more than glad to describe it, draw it out. As a matter of fact, he's never messed one up. So if you ever need a circumcision, just come and talk to him. I was just waiting for you to make eye contact. That's all I wanted. Just a little eye contact. That's so much fun. I mean, there's just every once in a while you get the opportunity when you're holding the microphone to say things that are just incredible. And I'm so glad I got to say that. So, all right, back to the message. Yes, I got an amen. Mark Swadley, my minister of music, just gave me an amen from the front pew here. So the entire nation of Israel is circumcised, and this is why the men are circumcised, because all of the men that came out of Egypt, that was an entirely different generation, and no one that came out of Egypt is allowed to enter into the promised land. The Bible tells us it's because of their disobedience that they were not allowed to see the promised land and experience the fruit of it, and so everyone that came out was already circumcised, but no one that was born during the wilderness journey had been circumcised. And that was really a merciful act of the Lord. If you know what circumcision is, the Lord's like, listen, you guys are moving every day. You're up, you're walking around. You're not in exactly the cleanest of environments. So I'm not going to make you go through circumcision. And the guys are like, thank you, Lord, right? Like, this wouldn't have been great. But now that they're in the promised land, now that they're in the place of their dwelling, the Lord says, listen, it's time that you renew the covenant sign with me. And all of the men are to be circumcised. And then listen to this. After the circumcision, the Lord says, stay where you are and heal. Again, all the men are like, amen, thank you, Lord. And then he says, I want you to participate because it's time in the Passover festival. Now, if you'll remember 40 years earlier, on the night of the final plague, the Lord instructed Moses to instruct the people to kill a lamb and to put the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. And that night, 10th plague, death was going to pass over the nation of Israel, and anyone who did not have the blood on their door, the blood of the lamb on their door, death would claim that person, or the firstborn of the child. And the Lord instructed them, this is to be a festival, this is to be a ceremony of remembrance that you're to keep every single year. And so for 40 years, the nation of Israel, even while traveling through the wilderness, has maintained the Passover festival where they celebrated that death passed over us, delivering us from Egyptian slavery and towards the promise. But this is what's so special about the Joshua chapter 5 Passover. This is the first Passover celebration that's being held in the land that they've been walking towards for 40 years. So they've been waiting for it, and now it's happened. They're not just looking forward to the promised land, but they're living in the promised land. And how meaningful would that be to know, like, not only has God promised this place and this destination to our families, but now we get to experience it. Going back's not an option. Going back to the wilderness is not an option. Going back to the place where the Lord brought us out of, it's not an option. But listen, what Israel is facing in this particular passage is that moving forward seems impossible. It seems impossible. And this is the message. The main question that I want to ask today is what to do. What to do when going back isn't an option and moving forward seems impossible? So this is the main question of the sermon is what do we do when going back isn't an option and moving forward doesn't seem impossible? And I've just thought about some of the scenarios that I know play out in life so often that really lead us to asking this question. What do I do when I've left an abusive relationship and I know I'm not going back into that mess, but the pain and the challenges of being a single person or a single parent seem insurmountable? What do I do? Or what do I do when I've repented of addiction? I've looked at how it's destroyed my life and ruined relationships, and I don't want that anymore. I've left it. I've turned my back on addiction. But honestly, even though going back's not an option, it seems impossible to maintain sobriety every single day. It doesn't seem like something that I can do by myself. Or what do I do? I've made a financial decision or financial decisions have been made that have put me and my family and our business in a bind, but those decisions have been made and we can't go back to correct what we could have done differently to begin with, but moving forward seems impossible because I just don't know how we're going to make it. Words have been spoken that cannot be taken back. I've said something or someone said something to me and those words, as hard as they were, they can never be unsaid and I don't know how we can move forward. What do we do? Someone has passed away that's close to me. Could have been a family member. It could have been a friend. It could have been a spouse and you miss them, but you recognize that we can't go back because they are so much better now than they were, but I just don't know how to move forward. It seems impossible. This is a sampling of scenarios that we experience every day where the going back is not an option, but moving forward seems impossible. And the question is, what do we do? I want to share with you from Joshua chapter 5, three simple verses, verse 13, 14, and 15. Let's read that passage, and then I want to share with you what you need to do when you face a situation where going back is not an option and moving forward seems impossible. The scripture says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Would you join me in a quick prayer before we jump into the message? Father, thank you for the time of worship, and we pray that it's been honoring to you. Lord, we ask now as we look at this particular passage, asking such a significant question, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with hope and with answers. That God, we would not be drawn into the place where we promise never to go back, but Lord, we may be led with faith and hope into the impossible. So help us now, Father, to study your word and to understand clearly what it is that you would have us to know. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here's the first point. When you face the moments of going back not being an option and moving forward seems impossible, the first point is this: be in the right place. Be in the right place. Now, what I mean by this is if you are in the predicament that we're describing here, you need to make sure that you are in the right place. And you need to be clear here. The presence of obstacles and the presence of opposition does not necessarily mean that you're in the wrong place. Sometimes we think that. We think, if I'm where the Lord wants me, then I'm not going to face any challenges. I'm not going to face any obstacles. Everything is going to be beautiful and blissful, and it's going to be wonderful. But that's not necessarily true. See, you can be exactly where God wants you and still face obstacles and opposition. As a matter of fact, Jesus actually promised for those that would follow him that you're going to face some real hate in this world if you're following him. He says in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. But if you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." In other words, Jesus is saying is, listen, if you're following me and if you're living the way that I've lived, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face hardship. You're going to face challenges. And so don't understand or misinterpret the presence of obstacles and opposition in your life as meaning that you're not where God wants you. But at the same time, don't misinterpret that you are where God wants you. You see, sometimes the reason that you're facing challenges, sometimes the reason that you're facing opposition and obstacles is because you're not where you're supposed to be. And so you say, well, how do I know if I'm not where I'm supposed to be? Well, you need to ask if the steps that you've taken have been in obedience to what the Holy Spirit has spoken into your life. And quite honestly, you will know, if you'd be honest and take a moment to stop talking and begin listening, you will know because God, through his Holy Spirit, will speak to your heart and he'll say whether or not you've done what you should have been doing and if you're in the right place because you followed the Lord or if you're in the wrong place because you decided you're going to do it your way. See, this is where Joshua is. Joshua is standing. In verse 13, it says that Joshua, he's already brought the nation of Israel across. They've circumcised probably nearly 1 million men. They took the Passover meal. The nation of Israel is probably sleeping in. And Joshua headed out. It says that he's by Jericho, which means that he's going very close to that city. And he's considering, what is it that we need to do? How do we move forward? He's strategizing. He's surveying the land. And he's looking, and that's where this big question comes in. God, I know we can't go back. The river's flowing, and we are where we're supposed to be. But it looks like the way forward is impossible. How are we going to get through Jericho? Jericho was a city that had a fortified wall all the way around it. It was really impenetrable. It was built that way. There was no way for anyone to get in. And Joshua's thinking, how are we going to move forward in the land if we can't even get past this first city? And so Joshua had to ask, are we in the right place? And listen, friends, you can be in the right place even if you're facing impossibilities. The presence of opposition and obstacles does not mean that you are in the wrong place. Think about it. Even from the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, they were in the Garden of Eden. God put them in the Garden of Eden, and no one would argue that they were in the wrong place. But even in the presence of the Garden of Eden, they faced opposition and obstacle. The serpent was there. How about Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's children? They're two boys, the first two boys. Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord, a tenth of his produce, and Cain was jealous of him. And so even though Abel was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to do, he faced opposition from his brother. As a matter of fact, Cain killed his brother. But we wouldn't say that the act that was against Abel meant that he was in the wrong place, would we? No, he was in the right place. How about Noah? Noah was charged to build the ark. But all of the people made fun of Noah and they criticized Noah, but Noah stayed faithful to what God called him to do, where God called him to be, and he built an ark, and then it started to rain. Would we say that the opposition meant that Noah wasn't in the right place? How about Joseph? We know the story of Joseph. Joseph was, for many, many years, he was going through trial after trial after trial. Every time he got his head above surface, something pulled him back down. In the beginning of his story, Joseph, who was his dad's favorite, he went out to check on his brothers who were they were shepherding the flocks in the field. He found the brothers. The brothers conspired against him and threw him down in a pit. He faced significant opposition, but would we say that Joseph was in the wrong place? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In the book of Daniel, these three guys refused to bow down before the king and worship the king because they were committed to the Lord, and so they were thrown into a fiery furnace. This is major opposition, by the way. But would we say that they were in the wrong place because they faced opposition? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, Jesus thought they were in the right place, which is why all of the king's men looked into the fire to see not three men, but four. How about Daniel? Do you remember the story of Daniel? He chose not to bow down to the king also, and he chose not to cease praying to the Lord God. And so some of the governors of that nation were jealous of Daniel and his faithfulness, so they conspired against Daniel. Daniel was wrongfully, he was rightfully convicted of praying to God, but he was wrongly thrown into the lion's den where he was left to be eaten and devoured and torn apart by lions. But was Daniel in the wrong place because he faced opposition? Sometimes the world will look at us and they'll say to us like the friend said to Job, "Job, if you were really living for the Lord, you wouldn't be dealing with all that you're dealing with, the loss of your family, the loss of your wealth, the loss of your status." But Job said, "Listen, the presence of opposition does not mean that I'm in the wrong place." And church, I'd charge you with the same thing. If you are facing an impossible situation, make sure that you are in the right place. Make sure you're in the right place. I would rather face opponents because I'm living for the Lord than be friends with my opponents because I'm walking away from Him. So what do? If we can't go back and moving forward seems impossible, the first is we need to make sure that we're in the right place. The second point is this: we need to make sure that we're on the right side. We need to make sure that we're on the right side. So here's the story. Joshua, he's out surveying the land of Jericho. He looks up and he sees this man coming to him, and this is evidently a warrior, and he knows because Joshua is the leader of over 2 million person nation. He understands rank and he sees posture, he sees position, and he sees this man coming to him, and he looks at him and he says, "Hey, are you on our side or are you on their side?" That's a good question. Now, it's important to note from verse 13 and then in verse 14, this man that's coming to him, he evidently carries authority, evidently carries rank, and also he has a sword that's drawn. If someone comes at you with a weapon, it's good to ask, "Are you for me or are you against me?" And I can imagine that Joshua's like, "Listen, are you on our side? Are you one of these neighboring nations that's coming to get an ally with the nation of Israel? Are you coming because you saw me out from the wall of Jericho and you thought, well, we've got an Israelite that's going to be easy pickings and I'm coming to take you out?" And Joshua's probably like, "Listen, you need to answer this because I'm ready to throw down. Like, we can go at this. I don't know if I'll win, but it'll be worth a shot." And listen to what the man says. It's in the Bible, so you can read it if you want. Joshua says, are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? And the angel of the Lord says, no. No. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. What do you mean you're not for us and you're not for the adversary? What other side is there? And the man says, I am a commander in the Lord's army. In other words, there's three sides to this battle. There's your side, there's their side, and then there's God's side. Have you ever heard the statement or the sentiment, the old adage, there's three sides to every story? Y'all have ever heard that? It's their side, or it's the truth. There's three sides to every story. And you need to know that in this particular scene, there's three sides you could be on. You could be on Israel's side, you could be on the Canaanite side, or you could be on God's side. And in your story, in your predicament, you need to decide whose side are you on? Our temptation is to say, listen, we want God to be on our side. But friends, God is far too great to be an add-on to your agenda. I don't want just to have God on my side to bring in when I need him, but I want to live on God's side. I want to make sure that everything I have, everything that I am, and everything that we are doing is the Lord's side. Because I'll tell you, when it comes to me, I might or might not get it right, but when it comes to God, it's always on point. God's never wrong. And quite honestly, friends, we need to think very deeply and we need to think very conscientiously about whatever predicament we're in. Are we asking God to get on our side, or are we trying to get on God's side, to do it his way, to do it according to his will and his word? See, this is where Jesus shows us a good example. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus is captured, they had the Passover meal. And then Jesus goes out to pray all night, knowing that he's being betrayed by Judas. And he kind of has this same position or predicament. He knows he can't go back, but he also recognizes, because of the moment that he's in, moving forward looks impossible. Lord, how am I ever going to survive the cross? And do you remember what Jesus prays in that moment? He says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. In other words, hey, God, I'm not asking you to be on my side, but I'm asking that I could be on your side, that I could be a part of your battle. And friends, the same is true with us. If we want to be on God's side, we have to let go of what we want to happen, and we have to be ready to go forward with what God wants to happen. So often we get so tied up in what we think is right that we fail to step back and think, God, what do you think about this situation? What would you have me do? Or better yet, what would you do? So what do we do when going back is not an option and moving forward looks impossible? Number one, make sure that you are in the right place. Number two, make sure that you're on the right side. And finally, the third point is be in the right posture. This is important. Please don't miss this point. Be in the right posture. Joshua sees this guy, and he is an angel of the Lord, and he has a sword drawn. And Joshua asks him the very simple question, are you for us or are you for the adversary? And the man responds and he says, no, but I am a commander in the Lord's army. And then watch what Joshua does, or read it. Some of y'all are watching it up here, but just read. It says that he falls on his face before the angel of the Lord. Now, falling on his face was a sign of submission, but it was also a sign of worship. It says that he falls on his face and he begins to worship this commander, this angel, this messenger. Now, when you lay on your face, there's a couple of things that are being indicated here. Number one, it's indicating that you recognize that you are subordinate and the person that you're in front of has a superior power, that you are inferior to them. So you're laying on your face saying, listen, I recognize my position before you. And we're saying, not only do I recognize that I am nothing before you, but I also recognize that I'm trusting myself with you. When we lay on our face before God in worship, we are allowing God to do whatever he wants with our life. See, too often we worship God standing up, and we can talk figuratively in our heart, because it would become an issue if every person in this room, when we had worship, started laying on their face, okay? Our contemporary worship settings, they're just not necessarily designed for 1,000 people to lay on their face together. But figuratively, what we do is we worship standing up straight on our own feet in our own strength, and we say, God, I'm depending on you, but in reality, we're not. But what happens when you lay on your face before God, what you're saying is, God, I'm making myself vulnerable to you and making myself defenseless in this moment so that you can do what you see to be right in the way that you want it to be. So when Joshua's laying on his face before this commander of the Lord, you know, the commander could have done whatever he wanted. He could have taken that sword and just cut his head off, and Joshua would have never saw it coming. Commander could have called in, he could have called in some troops to flank Joshua, and Joshua would have been totally vulnerable. He couldn't have done anything about it because Joshua had already decided to lay down his arms, to get on his face, and to trust what was going to happen. Friends, when you are in a predicament where you can't go back and moving forward looks impossible, listen to this. You must lay yourself down before the Lord and let God be God. You got to stop praying, God, do your work, but then working like you'd never trusted God to hear your prayer in the first place. Now, I want you to watch this next point because this is incredible. Joshua's laying down, and the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, get up. Now, this is very important. Please don't miss this. If you're looking in your Bibles, don't miss this. He doesn't say, get up. Rather, watch what he says. He says, Joshua, take the sandals off of your feet, for you are on holy ground. Do you see that? Church, this is one of those moments where you really want to lean in. You want to catch the last minutes of this sermon because this is good stuff. He says, Joshua, I want you to take the sandals that are off your feet. He doesn't say, Joshua, get up off your face, but he says, take the sandals that are off your feet because the place where you are is holy ground. Now, this has happened one other time in Scripture. Do you remember it? As a matter of fact, this is when it happened. Moses was being called by God to be the leader of the nation of Israel, to bring the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. Moses was out in the field, the Scripture tells us, and he was shepherding his father-in-law's flocks. He was about 80 years old, and he saw a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And so Moses thought, well, I probably should check this out. He goes over to the bush and he looks at the bush and he sees that the bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. And if that wasn't strange enough, then he heard a voice coming up out of it. And it was God's voice. And God told Moses, take your shoes off because where you're standing is holy ground. Now watch, don't miss this. So good. The commander of the Lord's army, he didn't tell Joshua to get up off of his face, and he didn't tell Joshua to do something different, but he told Joshua, take your shoes off because the ground where you're standing is holy, which only means one thing. It was God. See, Joshua's standing out there, he's surveying the scene. He's saying, God, we can't go back into the wilderness. Even if we could, we don't want to. And Lord, we don't really know how to move forward. It seems like we are in a real tough spot. And imagine the pressure and the weight that's on Joshua as a leader. His first act of leadership was bringing the nation of Israel into an impossible place. And what's challenging about predicaments is that you feel entirely isolated and alone. But make no mistake about it, when you're in the right place, and you're on the right side, and you have the right posture, God is with you. Now, it doesn't stop there. It gets even better. There was a guy in the 20th century that did some research on what the word, the messenger of the Lord, or the word, the angel of the Lord, which also means messenger of the Lord, and the word that means the commander of the Lord's army. And he researched throughout the Scriptures what those three phrases mean and where they all converge into a single point. And do you want to know what he found? And I tend to agree with him. He found that the messenger of the Lord, when used throughout Scripture, and the commander of the Lord's army, which means the highest ranking official within the angelic army, and then also the messenger of the Lord and the angel of the Lord, he found that all three of those converge in one place, and his name is Jesus. So understanding that, what he's saying is that Joshua was laying on his face in front of Jesus Christ. And do you know how Jesus showed up to the scene? Don't miss this. You need to hear this. Jesus showed up on the scene with his sword drawn, which means that Jesus showed up ready to do battle for his people. You really need to capture that. You need to hold on to this. I was reading this past week a book by a couple called Frederick, and it's called Fierce Marriage. In this particular book, they're talking about marriage, the relationship of the loving relationship of a couple that is covenanted together. Fierce Marriage. And in one of the chapters I read this past week, they made a very powerful, poignant point that I want to bring to you because I'd never really considered it this way before. They said this. They said in their book, they're writing, and they said, you know, married couples, we are called to love each other in covenant, but sometimes what we do is we love each other only when it's convenient, not when it's covenantal. What's the difference? A covenant says that I'm going to love you in rich or poor, for sickness and health. I'm going to love you till death do us part. It doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter what the scenario is. It doesn't matter if it's a good one or a bad one. I am committed to you. But too often where couples get in trouble is that their love isn't covenantal. Their love is convenient. In other words, I'll love you when you're well. I'll love you when you're rich. I'll love you when things are going well, but don't call me when they're not. And in marriage, what we're supposed to do, our love for our spouse is supposed to be based on covenant, not on convenience. Now, let me apply that to this passage. So often we think about Jesus being the Savior, the benevolent Savior, the gentle shepherd who is here to coddle us and to care for us. But make no mistake about it that Jesus Christ showed up on this scene as the warrior, which tells me that God's love for us is not based purely off of his convenience, but it's based off of his covenant. When someone threatens my people, the Lord says, I show up ready to do battle. Make no mistake about it, friends, that if you are in the impossible situation where going back is not an option and the way forward seems impossible, but you're certain that you are in the right place and you are certain that you are on the right side and you have found yourself in the right posture, make no mistake about it. Jesus shows up with his sword drawn, ready to do battle for you. You're not left alone. You're not left defenseless, but you are defended. And friends, Jesus shows up even when it's not convenient. I'll tell you, 1,000 years later, Jesus would show up on the scene again. He would be born of a virgin. He would live a sinless life with people ridiculing, persecuting him, and pushing him to the point of death. Then he would be taken to the cross. And I'll tell you, there is nothing that is convenient about being crucified. But crucifixion, the cross of Calvary, is where Jesus did battle for our souls. And it's not only where he did battle for our souls, for all who are lost and needing of salvation, but it's where he delivered victory for us. He went to the cross not because it was convenient, but because he made the commitment to live for sinners and to die for their salvation. And I want to tell you, friends, that he went to the cross, he battled for us, and he came out the other side victorious. And the scripture tells us that if you are in a position where you face the impossible, if you will trust in Jesus Christ, he will give you salvation and he will give you victory. So what do you need to do? First, you need to make sure that you're in the right place. You need to make sure that you're in the right place. Do you know that you are a sinner in need of salvation? That is the correct place to find salvation. Secondly, you need to make sure that you're on the right side. You remember Jesus said, not my will, but your will. In other words, to be on God's side is to say, God, I recognize that I can't do this, so I'm trusting that you will. Surrendering yourself. Finally, you need to be in the right position. You cannot come to the Lord if you are holding back. It must be an act of surrender. But if you will trust Jesus Christ with your entire life, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ will save you. All you have to do is ask in your heart that he would accept you and to give you forgiveness of your sins. And friends, today you can be saved. The presence of opposition, the presence of obstacle does not mean that you are out of God's place. So would you today, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, would you trust Jesus to save you, to go to battle for you? I want to invite you to stand where you are. As you're standing, I'm going to have Brother Mark and the worship team make their way forward. If today, friends, if you're in a situation that seems impossible, and you just are saying, I needed this word, but I'm really not sure how I'm going to move forward. I want to invite you today to give it to the Lord. The altar here is open. You know, you may be dealing with loss or addiction. You may be dealing with some serious matters, and you're like, I can't go back, but I don't really know how to go forward. I want to let you know the altar is open. If you want to come and pray, you're welcome to. We'll have ministers across the front. We have men and women who would be willing and ready to pray with you or for you. We don't want you to go at this alone. Listen, worship is where we win our battles. Worship is where we win our battles. That's where Joshua won his battle. We didn't get into it, but the very next passage of Scripture, when you get into verse 15, the Lord tells Joshua, Jesus tells Joshua, listen, this is how I'm going to win the battle. All I want you to do is you just walk and pray, and I'm going to bring the victory. And friends, it's true for us too. We will win our battle when we are worshiping, when we're praying. So if you're going through something and you would like someone to pray with you, we would be glad to receive you. Or you can come to the altar and pray with your by yourself or with some friends. If you need to make a decision for Jesus, I want to invite you to step out during the invitation. Step forward, tell me or one of our ministers, hey, I need to get saved. Or say, hey, I've gotten saved recently and I don't know what to do. We want to give you some steps that you can follow to know how to be discipled. Maybe you want to join the church. You feel the Lord's leading you or your family or household to be a member at Lone Oak during the invitation. That'd be a time for you to respond. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we pray for this time of invitation that you would lead us, Father, to respond in the way that you're prompting us. And Father, I pray for every man, woman, child in this room, whether they're in the front, the back, or the balcony, God, if they feel impressed to make a decision today, Father, my prayer is that they would step out and that they would step forward. Lord, that they wouldn't hesitate, but that they would do as you have called them to do. And Father, may you be glorified by our obedience and our surrender. This is our prayer. Help us now to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond?